And in Matthew, going about teaching and preaching and telling his disciples what was going to happen in the future, and he was trying to get them to understand that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that he was providing for them the teaching and the evidence through his miracles that that he was in fact the Son of God, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, after a time of teaching and working miracles and other things that he did, it says in Matthew 16, 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Now, we look at this and realize that, you know, when Jesus asked this question, first he asked the question, well, who does everybody say that I am? And so they had different answers. And then he got more specific. He asked his apostles, well, who do you say that I am? Well, sometimes we've all heard of places and times where somebody was accused and taken to court and convicted on something they didn't do. Several years ago in Dallas, there was a man, for example, that was convicted of an armed robbery, and he was sentenced to 15 years in prison. Well, after about 2 years, the police picked up a man who had robbed a store, and he was, as they say, a dead ringer for the other guy. And it was determined that the man that was originally convicted on eyewitness accounts was not even there, that he was in fact an innocent man. Well, sometimes when Jesus was upon the earth, there were people who thought he was somebody else and other than he was, and for various reasons. But when it's worse when we think that they didn't understand or didn't want to know or find out who Jesus actually was, and they ignored the evidence that he presented to them. Some people thought he was several different people. We might say, well, why didn't they assume or conclude for what he said and what he did that he was in fact the Messiah? Well, there's several possibilities as to why they would not accept that he was at first. Maybe they were not willing to face the truth and in fact the Son of God, the Messiah, was this Jesus of Nazareth. Others, maybe they just couldn't believe that after hundreds of years of reading what the prophets had said in the Old Testament, that it was finally the time that he was coming to their people and coming to be, and God had sent him. Well, people tend sometimes not to think of their own time period as particularly important historically, and that's the way people seem to be. But if you study history some, you'll find that some of the best records of history in one way or another are kept by people like on a day-to-day basis. And that's the way that the prophets spoke to the people of their time, that God is going to send his son, and it's going to come at a certain time, and they needed to look forward to it. So there were many people at that time that were looking for the Messiah to come. But when Jesus did come, he asked the question, well, who do people say that I am? And so they had all kinds of answers. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law." So according to God's plan from the very beginning, when the time was right, God sent Christ to the earth. It was the right time. It was the right place. It was the right setting. You go back and read the Old Testament and the book of Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. There's a prediction there that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came from the east at his birth, and they said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" Well, Herod called in his wise men, and they said, "It's written in the book, in the prophet he will be born in Bethlehem, which in fact he was. So it was the right time, the right place, and the right setting that God chose. God chose the time of the first coming, as he will do for the second coming of our Lord. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel saw a vision of one like the Son of Man that was going to come, but he's going to go back to heaven. And in Daniel 7:13, it says, "There came with the clouds of heaven one likened to the Son of Man." Well, it's a prophecy of the coming and the return of Christ to heaven, if you read that passage. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus asked the question, "Well, who do men say that I am, or the Son of Man is?" Well, they answered several ways. We'll look at a couple of those this evening. The answer that they gave, well, first of all, and in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 14, it says, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." We're not going to go in the order that does. We're going to go in order of time. So first of all, they said, well, he's Elijah. Well, why would they say Elijah? It's very important, because Elijah was the greatest of what sometimes called the non-writing prophets of the Old Testament. In other words, he didn't write a book like Isaiah or Jeremiah, but he was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And there was a legend that this Elijah was still alive occasionally on the earth. It was just a legend. It wasn't something that God spoke, but it was there nonetheless. If you go back to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, when Elijah was about to be taken up, Elijah, of course, was one of the two men that ever lived that did not have to die. He was taken miraculously from the earth. And in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha," Elisha was the prophet that was going to take over for Elijah when he left. He says, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken up." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit come upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be unto you, but if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now you realize that this is the only man that did not die, or one of the two only men that did not die. Enoch and Elijah are said in the Bible to have been taken up miraculously. They didn't die physically. But he was one of those. And the contemporary thought for the time when Jesus was on the earth was that he didn't die, and so he was going to return off and on from where he had been. But you go back now to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the last prophet of the Old Testament. The last prophet, he's looking forward to the time of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. Malachi is going to look 400 years into the future. He is the last Old Testament prophet. And so what was he saying? Well, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts." So God is going to send his messenger to come. And there is going to be this Messiah, this messenger from God is going to come. And there will be one to come who will prepare his way. Turn over to Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Let's start at verse 4. He says, "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him at Horeb for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances." So the last prophet of the Old Testament says, remember and keep the law of Moses and be prepared to serve God. But why would that be? Verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So it's only natural that when the people were thinking, well, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Why did he come? But they were going to think, well, maybe this is Elijah. They thought Elijah was literally going to come back to them. Well, we know that that's not the case, because you go over to the book of Matthew, which we'll talk about in a moment, and there is the fulfillment of that prophecy. But it's not a literal fulfillment. Elijah didn't literally come back to the earth, but one like him would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. So when Jesus asked, well, who do people say that I am? It's only normal that they would say Elijah, because that's what they were looking for. The next one is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the greatest prophets of Israel. In fact, in some ways, he was the greatest prophet of doom in the Old Testament, if you want to call him that. He was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the people into slavery in Babylonian captivity. He warned them for 40 years before God finally brought his wrath upon them. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet even before he was born. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says, oh Lord, I can't do this. I'm just a child. I don't understand. And what did God say to him? Jeremiah 1, 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you a prophet unto the nations. So God had already chosen Jeremiah, even though he was not even yet born. Well, Jeremiah didn't know it until God literally called him later on in Jeremiah chapter 1. But he was a prophet of doom. He was called sometimes the weeping prophet. Jeremiah cried many times because of the things that Israel did, and because they rejected him, because they tried to kill him, and all the other things they did to him. And yet, when God's wrath did come down upon the nation of Israel, and they were taken into captivity, Jeremiah didn't sit there and say, see, I told you so, you should have listened. That was not his attitude. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 47. He says, fear and the pit are come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with the streams of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye pours down and ceases not without any intermission. So Jeremiah truly loved the people of Israel, no matter what they did to him. And so, again, it's only natural that Jesus would be associated with the idea of Jeremiah. He was a weeping prophet also. In the book of Luke and in Matthew also, when Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says he wept over it because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So Jeremiah symbolized to the Jews the suffering of those who were trying to do right and trying to be faithful and dedicated to God regardless of the circumstances of the situation. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, of course, Isaiah said that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that is a prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. And the whole chapter has to do with Jesus' death upon the cross and the sacrifice that he made. But then they said, well, maybe it was Elijah, maybe it was Jeremiah. And then they said, well, maybe he's one of the prophets. You know, not specifically which one, but maybe he's one of them. He had characteristics of a lot of the prophets. Isaiah, Amos, Malachi, Ezekiel, Zechariah. He had certain things that he did that were similar to all of those. But go back now to all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses is speaking here to the people of Israel before his own death. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that that you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I not die. And the Lord has said unto me, They have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them of all that I shall command him." Now that's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. But Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like himself, like Moses. And he said, that's the one you're to hear. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. So what do the people say? Well, they said, well, maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 15, it says the same parallel idea, the same chapter, same passage, what the people said. It says, others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets. So seemingly all through Jesus' personal ministry, there were people asking that question, well, who is this? Is it Elijah? Is it Jeremiah come back from the dead? Is it one of the other prophets? In John chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "When therefore the people saw the sign which he did," in other words, miracle, "they said, This is of a truth the prophet that comes into the world." There they're finally beginning to get it, maybe. They're thinking, well, maybe this is this Christ. Maybe this is this Messiah, this prophet that Moses said was going to come. But also some said that he was John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, John the Immerser. What purpose would it be to say that? Why would they think this was John the Baptist? Well, they knew, and even Herod knew, that John was a righteous man. John the Baptist was, in fact, Jesus himself described John as the greatest man that had ever lived before the coming of the kingdom of our Lord. And Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1, it says that that season Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore do these powers work in him." Now Herod probably was afraid of the fact that this was John the Baptist. He was raised from the dead because Herod was the one that had him put to death. He was the one that had him beheaded. So I'm sure he was terrified at the whole idea that maybe John has been resurrected from the dead. Well, again, the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of the coming of the one to prepare the way for the Lord. When we looked at that in Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4, people of the first century were looking for this Elijah. They were looking for one, and John the Baptist, of course, seemingly fit that bill also. And in fact, they did ask him one time, Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. Well, physically, literally, he was not. But he was the representative or the symbol of this Elijah that was going to come. Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, before his birth, the angel that came to Zechariah, his father, he said of John the Baptist when he would be born, Luke 1, 17 says, he shall go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. He is going to be the Elijah, the one to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that. And turn over now to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and at the beginning of it, is the time of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up to the top of the mountain, took with him Peter and James and John. Jesus was transformed before them into a glorified form. The Bible says that Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain with him, and they were talking to him. And of course, Peter wanted to build three tabernacles of worship for Jesus and for Moses and Elijah. And the cloud came over them, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." And so, as they were going down, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." Verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" Well, they said accurately. Elijah, as at least the prophet that was going to be, this Elijah, spiritually speaking, was going to come. So Jesus didn't say, "Well, he didn't come, I'm already here." No. Verse 12, verse 11, he says, "And he answered and said, Elijah indeed comes and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but they did unto him whatever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them." Then understood the disciples that he spoke of John the Baptist. So John was in fact the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of Elijah the prophet. So they said, well, he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist risen from the dead. Well, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All through the Old Testament prophets, they told of his coming and for his purpose. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says in prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." That's who the Messiah is going to be. And Isaiah looked, 700 years in the future in his prophecy, that this is what this Messiah would be for them. And Jesus presented the evidence to them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. It says, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were gone up in the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, you are the Son of God." Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, walked up into the boat with them. And they worshipped him. They said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, no one else had that kind of power, but Jesus did. So the evidence, this is just one account of the evidence that he presented. His teaching, his life, his example, and his miracles. So God revealed it to Peter and the other apostles also. And Jesus asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And how do we know that he was and who is and who he was? Well, the Bible tells us that that's in fact who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John was an eyewitness that Jesus Christ was in fact God in the flesh. He was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. And in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, it says, "When this Christ, this Messiah, was going to come, they shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, according to Matthew 1:21, means God with us. God in the person of Christ was with his people. And so he is in fact who Peter said he was. In Revelation 22 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel." And then verse 16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things." So God in the person of Christ sent the angel to testify to John and to others that this was in fact the fulfillment of all of God's plan. That when he was physically on the earth, he was God in the flesh. The people, of course, in that time, as many are today, are confused. They are mistaken about who Jesus is and who he was. Some say, well, he was just a great man. He was a great teacher, maybe the greatest teacher, a man that ever lived, and they don't want to admit the idea that he was God. But that, in fact, is who he had to be. If he were not, we're all lost, and we're wasting our time coming together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, the day of Pentecost, Peter is speaking to the people, and he says, in Acts 22 and verse 22, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, this is what Peter said, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. They could not deny that Jesus worked miracles. I may not wanted to admit that he was the Son of God. In fact, some even said he worked miracles by the power of Satan, but they couldn't deny that he worked miracles. Jesus said, you know that he was the Son of God because of what he did, because of the example that he set and the proof that he gave to you. So what was Peter's answer to the question? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that there was a blessing. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto you also that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. That was going to come later. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, what was the rock? Well, some say, well, it's the confession that Peter made. Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. It wasn't the confession itself. Some say that the church was built upon Peter, that the word Peter means rock, and therefore God was going to build it, and Christ was going to build a church upon him. Well, the word that he uses for the rock there is a different word from the meaning of the word Peter. Peter does mean rock, but it's a small stone that you pick up and throw at somebody or something like that. The rock that Christ was going to build the church upon is the foundation rock, the ledge, the foundation of rock underneath. And he says he's going to do that. Well, what is it then? Well, it is the truth of what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the truth. That's the foundation principle upon which he would build his church. And so that's precisely what he did. But what then is our responsibility? We'll go back to Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Jesus said, everyone therefore that hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. That's the rock Jesus is talking about. The foundation principle that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what Peter confessed on that day. And that's why Jesus gave a blessing to him and the other apostles also. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay, and that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the foundation of everything else. Now, when Jesus was about to ascend back to his Father, he gave the disciples who had seen him, they'd been with him, they'd witnessed his death, his resurrection. And he said in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He did that because he fulfilled God's plan. He commands us to believe and to obey the gospel and teach that to others. Tonight, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus died so that we could live eternally. And he was resurrected to have us overcome sin and death, not because of our goodness, but because of his. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.